We are continuing our series through the 23rd Psalm, but I would like to read as our scripture reading Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. I would invite you this morning once again to turn in your Bibles to the 23rd Psalm. Psalm 23. And with the Lord's help, we'll be looking at verse 3. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Dear congregation, sheep by nature are prone to wander. If you remember the reading that we had this morning in Isaiah 53, it says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. And the comparison there is to fallen man and the nature of a sheep. That if you will leave a flock unguarded, if there are no parameters, if there are no fences, that the sheep will continue to eat and eat in a certain direction and will literally lose track of where they are until they are completely lost. And it is, of course, one of the reasons why sheep have shepherds. We don't find that's the case with cows. Cows don't need shepherds. Other livestock don't need shepherds. But sheep, well, they're prone to wander. Isaiah 53 also says that we have turned each one into his own way. That your way and my way are probably very different. That each of us have not only original sin, but to that original sin, actual transgressions differ one to another. Each one has turned to his own way. It's exactly what happens with sheep. You could have a flock of 170, and without shepherds, without those who are there to watch and to lead and to guide, there will be a scattering. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And that's exactly what we find here in the text before us. And although we can't see it perhaps at first glance, I hope in verse 3 of Psalm 23, we will see it in a moment. There is a position that lost sheep will find themselves in that renders them completely immobile. That the composition and nature of the sheep, the way that the Lord has created them, if a sheep ever finds itself in trouble, and you remember that fourfold legged rest that we spoke of last time, that in the scrambling of trying to get up from that position, if they happen to roll over onto their back, they can't move. They literally are paralyzed. The only thing that they can do is to kick their front and hind quarters and to bleat. And in that position, they also begin to panic. And if you leave a sheep long enough in that position, they will literally die. They won't starve. They'll panic to death. This is what has come to be known as the casting position, when a sheep is cast. And you remember the parts of the Word of God that you have read that speak of being cast. David says in Psalm 42:5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me?" In that portion, David is referring back to his training as a shepherd and remembering that position of the sheep. He himself now is taking on the feelings of that sheep who has found himself on his back, unable to get up. And why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope in God. The sheep on his back can only bleat and cry for the shepherd. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, for the help of his arrival, to see the shepherd's face once more in my helplessness, in my cast position. It is a tremendous picture of the wayward soul. David once again is expressing his trust in God in this shepherd-sheep motif. He is saying that he was cast in his soul. He was depressed. He was despondent. And that happens in the life of the believer. And the only help that he can find, the only one who can set him aright, is the shepherd himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. You say, well, why do we bring this into Psalm 23, verse 3? Well, here we find this word restoreth. He restoreth my soul. It has a great depth in meaning. It indicates by this word restoreth that we have in the passage an unwritten wandering. That's underlying the verse. This word restoreth. There is an unwritten wandering, a turning away or backsliding from the shepherd who is Christ. Restoreth is used over 1,000 times in the Old Testament, and it has a broad range of meaning. The word is used metaphorically to describe things returning. The Scripture says that His Word, that's God's Word, will not be revoked, that is, returned. The same word is used. Once it has been spoken, it will not return void. Jacob stayed with Laban until Esau's anger turned back. Same word is used. Genesis 27, 44 and 45. Blood guilt, that's guiltiness of sin, could return on one's own head. That word return there is the same word. But here in our passage, there is also an unwritten wandering and return. But the restoring here, He restoreth my soul, has an ended view. There is a target in mind that David is speaking about here. It has purpose both to the sheep and the shepherd. He restoreth my soul in order that what? He may lead me in the paths of righteousness. For what purpose? For His namesake. Not my spiritual advancement. Not for my glory, but for His namesake. And so here we have a natural progression in verse 3 of thought in this text, which we will look at this morning with the Lord's help. Restoration, righteousness, and glory. And so first let us look at restoration. He restoreth my soul. Because of who we are by nature and what we know of ourselves or should know of ourselves by experience, we know that we are liable to wander, that we are liable to fall. That by nature, as we've read in Isaiah 53, there is a natural inclination, propensity in the heart of every son and daughter of Adam at the moment of conception to be estranged from God. Many not knowing or caring that they have no abiding place with the shepherd at all. That by nature we are children of wrath. By nature we are distant from God who created us. And for you this morning who are outside of Christ, that is a hopelessly lost condition. That you are in the first sense, in the true spiritual sense, in a caste position. That you are helpless and you are hopeless. There is nothing that you can do. To set yourself upright. But oh, this morning that you would bleed. That you would cry. And that by that crying the Lord would come by His Spirit and His Word and make you one of His own. Yet the passage that is before us this morning is dealing specifically with God's people. It's not speaking of the unconverted. It is speaking of those that are in Christ, who find themselves distant from Him. And I hope this morning that you will be able to in some way identify with this passage. That this happens to all God's people, this sorrow of heart because of drifting away from the Great Shepherd. There are many reasons why there is an unwritten wandering. For some, it's seeing a loved one in pain and old age, and you can't understand why the Lord isn't doing a certain healing work. For some, I've seen it. It is the loss of an infant, of a child, even before birth, and they wonder and they wander, thinking that the Lord is cold, that He doesn't care about their own condition. Sometimes it's a difficult situation at home where strife and bitterness, a lack of true love enters in. Because there is no proper family worship, and because there is no coming to the altar as a family and laying the needs and desires and requests before the Lord and a seeking of the Lord, that there is no fence in the home, and children go wandering. And now your children have left home and you're wondering what has happened. Is God against us? Bitterness, deadness sets in. With grief and with questions of pain and sorrow, many wander away. They feel at times immobilized. When they stop grazing on the Word, no longer have private worship as they ought to. They're no longer feeding in the green pastures that we spoke of last time. They're feeding on the things of this world. Did you know this? That if sheep will come to a sweet grain, there are sweet grains in certain parts of the world. If sheep will come to sweet grain, they will literally eat themselves to death. They don't know how to stop consuming. And what happens, because of the way in which their gastrointestinal system works, they will literally eat themselves to the point of rupture and explosion, and they will die. With how many in our day are feeding upon the things of this world that give no nourishment, that give no sustenance, that have no value eternally. And might I say that the church is not immune to this gorging, the time in which we live, filling up on the things of this world. We've left the green pastures of the Word of God, and before we know it, we are like a lost sheep and we are in that cast position. Unable to move ourselves from the place of sorrow and despondency. And yet I would say, congregation, that this is not the worst condition to be in by that word cast. Most often it is indwelling sin that causes us to be in this condition. First in the wandering, that it's sin itself that consumes us. And yet this wandering is not only a restoring from despondency, but it's also from sin. That David, time and time again in the Psalms, is asking the Lord to search him and to try him to see if there be any wicked way in him. It is the secretness of sin that destroys. But I dare say this, congregation, that it won't be the open violation of the law of God that will destroy your soul. It may be. But time and time again, the shipwreck of the faith has to do with what no one else ever sees. That is the wandering that is happening here. There is, as 1 John indicates, a time when the believer stumbles into darkness and sin, but there he has this desire to be brought back to the Savior. And their chastisement itself becomes blended with tenderness, as we're going to see later on, that His rod and His staff, they actually comfort the soul. But But there is that voice of reproof that says in Jeremiah 3, they have perverted their way, they have forsaken the Lord their God. And then he utters this kind invitation, return ye backslidden children, and I will heal your backslidings. And then for the penitent heart, the response at the end of that verse, behold, we come unto thee, for thou art our Lord and God. When thou sayest, seek my face, my heart will say unto thee, thy face, Lord, I will seek. When the soul wanders in sinfulness, the great shepherd leads the wandering one safely back. Those that are truly his will never be cast off ultimately. But through sometimes dire and dark providences, he brings them back. And what does he bring them back to? A restoration. A restoration in fellowship and nearness to the shepherd, as well as those beautiful green pastures where the Word of God once more enlivens the soul. The preaching feeds the heart. It's interesting to note that when a sheep wanders from the shepherd, and he does it over and over and over again, there's one particular sheep, in the big flock there may be several, that are always wandering, and the shepherd is always bringing them back to the flock, and then time passes, the sheep forgets, and again that sheep begins to wander. That when that shepherd finally comes to the end of himself, he has one option left for him to do in the wilderness, and that is to go to the sheep, and to take his back leg, children, and break the sheep's back leg. And you're saying, well, that seems very harsh. It seems that's going a little too far to actually break the leg of the sheep. But think for a moment, why would the shepherd do that? Because now the sheep cannot move. Now he is immobile. Now he can do nothing without the shepherd. And do you know what, children? Do you know what he will do after he breaks the sheep's leg? That he will take that sheep and he will grab all four of his legs and he will take that sheep and put him over his shoulders and he will carry him. Wherever he goes now, being carried by the shepherd. That he takes splints and cloth, and he binds up the break. And he continues to care for that sheep. He'll take that sheep to his own fireside in the hills. The sheep are all grazing, and beside him now is the sheep whose leg he broke. And he will be with him until that break is healed. And did you know that when that break finally heals, that sheep never wants to leave his side? That sometimes the Lord, for his wandering sheep, he must wound so that he may heal. He must break so that he may bind up. If you've ever seen a saint of God who has gone through what we would say, earthly speaking, are unusual and dark providences, difficulties and pain, that you see in that same soul one who walks so closely with Christ. One who has spent so much time with Him because of the pain of providence, that there is no turning away. Dear one, has your leg ever been broken? Psalm 51:8 says this, make me to hear joy and gladness. David is saying in that psalm where he is confessing his grievous sin, O Lord, It is Thy countenance I want. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which Thou hast broken may rejoice. Psalm 58 again, he's going back to that shepherd sheep motif. Dear soul, a backslidden Christian is often brought back by painful measures. Psalm 38 says, there is no soundness in my flesh because of Thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. And oh, that we would be granted that kind of honesty. That the so-called Christian experience that goes from mountaintop to mountaintop and never experiences the darkness of the valley, I would dare say, is no Christian experience at all. That there is always this wandering, this retrieving, and yes, even at times a breaking, so that He may heal. Job 14:1 says, man is born of a woman, and few of days and full of trouble. And yet He knows our frame, that He remembers we are dust. That this tender shepherd, when he sees the wandering of his own sheep, he is drawn to them. He is inclined to them. We think often that it is a time of vengeance and of judgment and of anger, but it is a time of mercy and of seeking and finding, leaving the 99 and one and going after the lost sheep. That He knows our frame. And so He comes and restores the weak, firmly but lovingly. The dear one, He knows your frame. But see Him as the restoring shepherd. We have such a difficult time understanding this, that the way to closeness and intimacy with Christ is the road of the cross. It is the road of pain. But if we will wait upon Him in His Word, if you would pour your heart out, as it were, before an open Bible, that in times of distress, if you would speak to your own heart, why art Thou cast down, O my soul, and why art Thou disquieted in me? Hope Thou in God. There's an unwritten wandering, because David says, He restoreth my soul. Do you know anything of that? The restoration of the soul, to restore you from sorrow and sin and weakness. Well, secondly, we find here a purpose for this restoration. His paths of righteousness. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His own sake, namesake. The phrase, the paths here that we find in our text in the original is a masculine noun which primarily means to encircle a camp. The paths of righteousness, they speak of an encircled camp. We find this in 1 Samuel 17 and again in 1 Samuel 26. But in our text, it also means a track, a path, a plot. And this is for the wandering, cast soul. And it is led here by Christ. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness. Here we find that it is a path that the shepherd is intimately acquainted with. That if you were ever in the hills of Scotland or some other place where they actually still let sheep graze, it is only the shepherd that actually knows the direction that they need to go. that He is the one that must lead them. Because again, they're prone to wander. Sheep have absolutely no sense of direction whatsoever. And it says, He leadeth me. He doesn't say, now, over there is the path, and I've taken you on it so many times before. I ought to be able to stay here and for you to be able to walk in that path by yourself. No, there is a relapse, it seems, in the memory of sheep that they constantly need the leading and guiding of the shepherd. And here the leading and the guiding of the shepherd is in the paths of righteousness. The word righteousness in our text is a word that denotes a ethical and legal standing. It is speaking here of what we have read this morning, the law of God. That the paths that the sheep, His own, God's people are led in are paths of holiness and uprightness by the leading of the Spirit of God. What does this mean to His sheep? It means that there is an ever watching where the sheep are going. That there is a governance of Christ over His flock, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And God's people time and time again are in need of that exact reminder. You know that sheep, if you leave them alone, I've seen this in Scotland, on the Isle of Harris, if you leave sheep to wander by themselves, and if they're never taken away to new pastures, they will literally carve out a path for themselves, following each other, that will, over the years, create a rut and an actual crevice. And then they become lodged in the crevice of their own making. And they actually become stuck. And for us, we are also by nature creatures of habit. We all, like sheep, have gone astray and we have turned everyone to his own way, our own sins that are unique as our fingerprints to our own condition. They become ruts. They become terrible, addicting sins. And it's a wandering away from the good path. It's a picture of that great battle that Paul tells us about in Romans 7. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. Paul is saying, I have my own rut. I have my own way as that sheep that has gone astray. I have my own inclinations. He needs the shepherd. And the answers to this, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the shepherd that leadeth in the paths of his own making. That Paul knows something of David's words. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? He knows something of the answer to that question. I thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That he can say in those words, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Notice here that David does not say, He leadeth me into paths of righteousness, as if to say, you already know where the paths of righteousness are. No, He leadeth me. He leadeth me in them. Not to them, but in them. That it is the Spirit of God, dear one, that ought to be working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. It means that Christ has gone before in righteousness. That if you are in Christ this morning, it is Him that worketh in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. That He has gone before in His active and passive obedience. That He has merited all the righteousness that is contained in the law. And it is in these paths that He leads His sheep. what we are expected to do by way of righteousness has already been completed and done by Christ, but those are the paths of His own. He is our elder brother. He is our mediator. He has walked in the paths of righteousness perfectly with no wandering or strain. His perfect righteousness leads us not into the way, but not to the way, but in the way. Almost 20 times in the Gospel, Jesus Christ says, "Follow me, follow me, follow me." And that is, of course, in the first place, in principle, the way of salvation, where a sinner sees his own sin and his need to flee to Christ, but then connected to that is the way of holiness, is the way of righteousness. Christ is the way maker of our salvation, but also the sustainer of the paths of righteousness. What does this mean? It means then that the desire, although it is so weak at times, of the converted heart is to delight in the law of the Lord, that it becomes his meditation day and night, that though he falls repeatedly to the left and to the right, his desire once more is to be in the paths of God's making. That time and time again he is saying, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope in God." Hope thou in God. The desire is to see once again by the Word and Spirit coming to the heart through the conviction of sin, the correction of the Holy Spirit in that life, so that they can continue to walk in the ways His making. That's what David is saying. I want you to notice as well that here the plural is used, not path, but paths. There is a singular in the Hebrew of this word. That is not the word that is employed here. It is plural. Paths of righteousness. There is a plurality of commandments set before us. Jesus says to His disciples, as He does to each of His own, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." That whatever God may give us to do, that we would do it with all our might. And you know, congregation, some undervalue the blessing of sanctification. And yet to a thoroughly renewed and restored heart, it is one of the sweetest gifts of the gospel of salvation. As John says, "For me to decrease and for him to increase." It is a sweet mark of grace. Lord, lead me in the paths of righteousness. That he pants and longs after a holiness that he sees so very little of in his own life. And yet there is a desire. There is a crying. There is a panting. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so my soul panteth after thee, O God. He restoreth my soul to what? To lead me, to go before me in the paths of His own holiness and righteousness. The path of righteousness, or the paths of the Ten Commandments. As the old Scottish metrical psalm says, "God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure and makes the simple wise. They more than gold, yea, much fine gold to be desired are, than honey, honey from the coal that droppeth sweeter far." That's the picture. But oh, do you know the desire to keep not the bare minimum of God's law, but to do His holy will. And how far short we come, that we stumble and falter, as 1 John indicates, but when Christ is leading, there is a restoration to the paths. And oh, the law of God does not make the converted heart Christ's own. That is by purchase. That is by inheritance. You remember the first sermon? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. My shepherd. That soul belongs to Him by purchase and inheritance. That is the way of salvation. But there is a way of holiness. How then should we live? What paths do we take in righteousness? To what end? To what end? To the glory of God, which is our last point. Restoration, righteousness, then glory. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. It is to the honor of the Great Shepherd that we should be a holy people, walking in the narrow way of righteousness. It's not so people may look at us within the church or in the community and say, now, is that not a godly Christian woman? Well, that man over there, he has been deeply taught and deeply led. It's not the reason at all. For His name's sake, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Not for self-promotion or self-identity. Not out of a sense of guilt or a sense of servile fear. But out of a sense of His glory and honor. For His name's sake. If we are to be led and guided, we must not fail to adore the heavenly shepherd that is Christ. Why did the Lord restore David to paths of righteousness when he had sinned in killing Uriah the Hittite, committed adultery with Bathsheba, sinned against God and his nation? Why did the Lord restore David? For his own name's sake. Why did the Lord restore Peter, who was in that cast position after he denied himself or denied Christ? So that Peter may become a cornerstone in the early church? No. For His name's sake. Why is any lost and fallen sinner forgiven, regenerated, converted, loved and redeemed? Why were many taken from the gall of bitterness and placed with Christ in the heavenlies? For what purpose? To what end? For His name's sake. To magnify the mercy and the glory and the grace and the kindness and the condescension of a triune God who was complete within His triune self, in need of nothing. It is for His glory. And yet how much of this would the soul take for himself? He will not share His glory. One of the wonderful and eternal attributes of God that we see that can only be manifested by way of the demonstration of sin is His mercy. And yet how would His mercy ever be made manifest if there were not lost and fallen sinners upon which to display it? He glorifies Himself in the recovery of sinners to Himself. The phrase here, for His name's sake, is made up of two Hebrew words. One denotes glory, and the other denotes a monument. For His name's sake, glory and monument, says the original. And oh, might your restoration by Christ's active and His passive obedience be that the imputation of Christ to your account in giving to you forgiveness and the Spirit of God, so that you would be a monument of His glory. To be a trophy of what? His mercy. A trophy of His mercy. For His name's sake. That congregation is why He restores a soul. All for His glory. And nothing for ourselves. That is why in Revelation 4:10, the saints that are before the throne and the Lamb are taking their crowns of salvation and they are casting them at His feet. That word cast there in the original Greek literally means to throw it away, not because it is something to be discarded, but that salvation that they're taking off of their head, the only thing they possess in heaven, that is the crown of righteousness, the crown of salvation, they are taking it off their head and they are throwing it, they are casting it at the feet of Christ, as if between them and the throne itself is too great a distance to walk. They are casting it towards Him and saying, it is all of Thee, it is all of grace, all that I have is from Thee. The kingdom that was promised to me. For my Father hath given unto me a kingdom, and I have appointed unto thee a kingdom. This crown that it represents, all the salvation that is given in Christ Jesus, it belongs to Him. It is for Him and from Him. If you have been restored, dear one, if Christ has made you His, it is so that you could be nothing more than a trophy of His glory, a monument of His mercy. Psalm 113 says, He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that He may set him with princes, even with the princes of His people. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Dear one, do you know anything of this shepherd? Do you know what it is to be restored in your soul? Are you still wandering in the paths of your own making and your own ruts and sins that will eventually entrap you, install you, and cause you to die? Are you in that original caste position where you can do nothing in and of yourselves? Oh, this day that you would bleat for Christ. That you would cry out to Him. He will answer. He has promised. His promises are sure. But the psalmist says He regards His word even above His name. How is that possible? The promises in Christ are yea and amen. Are you in a cast position this morning? Are you immovable because of sin? Do what David did. Speak with your own heart. David longed for the countenance of the shepherd. Just the sight of the shepherd can calm the sheep in almost any distress. Are you distressed today? Are you concerned today? Look to Christ. See His face. Even in this psalm, He is near. That I may see His countenance. And in seeing His countenance, even in that cast position, all will be well. My dear congregation, is the Lord your shepherd? Amen. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed Lord, we thank Thee for Thy begotten Son, the only begotten Son of the Father, who is by self-portrait the great shepherd of the sheep, who is the true shepherd. And oh, that this morning there would be many here, whether they be in the cast position of original sin, having yet to encounter Christ, or whether they be those who are Thine, who are in a great place of despondency of heart, that Thou would reveal Thyself to them, that this would not be a psalm that is so often repeated on the tongue, yet never experienced in the heart. Do a saving work, we pray. And also a restoring work. Oh, that Thou would lead us as a congregation, as a flock, for Thy glory and for Thy name's sake. Amen.